complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this evening. Wish to direct your very prayerful attention to the second portion that we read in John's Gospel in chapter 13. For by way of text, the last part of verse 7. I'll read verses 6 and 7, but our text is the last part of verse 7. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Every one of us this week has witnessed in providence the power of God. Not any of us, I suspect, have been enabled to go about our lives in quite the same way, because we've all witnessed the storms and the floods and the adverse conditions of the last week or two. And man is helpless to do anything about it. And if we notice the authorities, which most of the time talk as though they know everything and have the answer to everything, have been powerless to do anything about it. What is the purpose in all of this? Well, perhaps at the moment we don't fully know, but these things will be made known. But we can say this, that in all things the power of the Lord is known. I wish in the time that we've got to speak a little of this matter of providence, but also as it pertains and is intrinsically linked to the doctrine of predestination. You see, there's no providence without predestination, and there's no predestination without providence. You and I had no say when we were born into this world, where we were born into this world, how we came, and in what circumstances. And we have to remember that as it's the Lord that brings these things about, it is the Lord who has the prerogative to end our days. And that is why the act of suicide is such a heinous crime. None of us have the right to take our own lives or anyone else's. That is simply to illustrate that our lives, whether we be believers or not, are at the sovereign behest of a sovereign God. Now, what we have before us is very profound. We'll look firstly at the context. The beginning of the chapter, John, writing, mentions the Feast of the Passover. Now, the Feast of the Passover was a feast that was instituted after the children of Israel had come through the Red Sea. It was a feast of celebration. It would be celebrated in the traditional way of a meal which would be public, or public to the worshippers in Israel. And this would be known. The people would gather together. But the Lord Jesus, we see, knew his hour was come. He was contemplating something else. And notice this doctrinal comment. I've preached from this before, but I can't remember whether I preached it here or not. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is the very end. The absolute end. And here, of course, there we have the proof of providence, predestination, and the absolute perseverance of the saints. The supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We have to be reminded that at this scene, Judas Iscariot was present through it all. Through it all. The Lord rose from the supper, laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. He poured forth this water into the basin. And he began to wash, we read, the disciples' feet. He began to wash the disciples' feet. Now here, I would just bring your attention to verse 15, which states, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." The reason is simply this. Our, what you may call, a sister denomination or equivalent in the United States is that of the Primitive Baptists. They hold the same doctrine as we do in respect of our high Calvinism. However, they hold to this ordinance of feet washing. This, we believe, is not an ordinance to be practiced in the modern church, but is to be understood spiritually. And we shall see why. What the Lord was teaching here was not a practical washing of feet, but a spiritual thing, a spiritual work that is done in the soul. In the soul. We read, "He began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded." Now, Dr. Gill, who can always be relied upon in these things, makes this statement. He says that the washing of the disciples' feet represents the washing of the blood of Christ upon his people and is made personally known to the elect, which is absolutely true. And there's a further spiritual significance in the wiping with the towel. You see, there's not only a washing with the blood of Christ, and that must be known. That must be known. But there's also a wiping away of sin. A wiping away. An expunging. You see, this is the difference between you and I. Sometimes we are given grace to forgive. Sometimes we're given grace to let go. Things no longer take hold upon us. Or grieve us, perhaps, as they once did. I'm talking in respect of ways you've perhaps been wronged. But we very seldom, if ever, forget. Because that's our human nature. You see, this is the difference with the Lord. Sin is not only washed, but removed. Removed. Cast away and forgotten. This could only be an attribute of a perfect and a righteous God. Further. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Dost thou wash my feet?" You see, Peter did feel his unworthiness. Peter did feel his sinnership, and he was mindful that he was coming before a righteous Christ. He knew who the Lord was. He knew who the Lord was. And he was desirous to honour him. He came from a right motive, as far as we can see. Came from a right motive. And he couldn't understand what the Lord was doing. He couldn't understand it. And that's how you and I are sometimes. We don't really understand perhaps what the Lord is doing with and to us. But Simon Peter was a typical example and a typical picture of the individual believer throughout this life. Made this point here before, but we repeat it simply for emphasis. All through the New Testament, we read of the disciples being corrected. All the way through the epistles, the Apostle Paul is correcting the saints. You see, the Lord will use whatever means that he will, and whatever providences in life that come upon us to teach us things. And the disciples were all being taught here. We have to remember that the Lord washed all the disciples' feet here, we understand. And that did include Judas Iscariot. Now, we're not saying in the least that Judas Iscariot was saved. He certainly wasn't. He went out when he realised he was a sinner, went out and hanged himself. It's a very solemn case. But you see, we see the Lord Jesus here in his humiliation. We see him in his humanity and also his deity here in this chapter. But the Lord was working, and he was working according to how he would work. What I do, thou knowest not now. Well, is this not often the case? Very rarely, when we come into circumstances of any sort, but particularly of an adverse nature, do we understand what is going on. And at times, we will prove the reality of this text. You see, this is what experiential religion is all about. Because, sooner or later, we have to come here. That word that was, which was in the beginning, at the first verse, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is the very end. And endurance is a mark, is a real proof of true and living faith. Lots of people start off well, sometimes in a blaze of glory and in a big profession. And a few years down the line, they're nowhere to be found. Perhaps we see it in other circles more than ours, but we see it as well. We've had people here who have come and have gone, not for any good reason, but because they went out of us, from us, because they were not of us. And that's a bad reason. That's a bad reason. But you see, endurance. There are things in our lives which we may think will destroy us. But you know, in the end, they only prove to do us good. They do us good. Because this is all part of the Lord's purpose, to make us useful in his service. And you see, if the Lord deals with you in this way, you won't fear man. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You see, the Lord deals with his people individually, as individuals. He brings us together corporately, but he deals with individuals. We read in Ephesians and chapter 1 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, if we inherit something, that inheritance has to be foreordained. The word providence in the original Hebrew, I believe it is pronia, which means foresight and foreplanning. Foresight and foreplanning. There is that order to things. An inheritance. You can't inherit something that's not prepared. There's no such thing. An inheritance. Being predestinated, and this is the thing, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, not just some things, but all things, after the counsel of his own will. Predestinated. Now, I don't know about you, but I love this doctrine of predestination. It is intrinsically linked to providence. You cannot separate the two. That's why I'm always suspicious when people don't like to talk about predestination. We know that the original simply means marked out beforehand. That's what it means. It has to mean the Lord working in and how he will. This is the element of it. You see, these are not just Marxist theology. They're not just points of doctrine, but they are lived out in exercise of faith. This is the mark. It's an exercise of faith. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the Lord's ways are not our ways. And the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. And often what we think about things is the very opposite to what comes to pass. You see, we think that we know best. But you see, what the Lord does is always best. And what the Lord does is always right. Now you say, you antinomians, you are making God the author of sin. No, I'm not saying that at all. If we sin, we sin. We can't point the finger and blame anybody else. That's human nature. That's what Adam did in the garden. Blamed his spouse. We're just the same. That's how we are. But we can't. I blame anything. To blame God for sin is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. But the Lord rules and overrules. You see, you're in trouble if you think that the devil is in control. And people do. They think that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, therefore he's in control of things. Well, friends, no, no, no. The devil cannot move unless the Lord allows him. Cannot move. He is God's servant. And you know, your worst enemy, in the end, will prove to be God's servant. Just like Pharaoh. Just like Pharaoh. That's how it is. But we don't see it like that at the time. We don't see it like that at the time. And you know, sometimes we might have to swallow some bitter pills. But you know, it's always right. It is always right. Now, what I'm saying is, the events of life have to be sanctified to us. And that includes what we would call the disappointments. You see, I've met people, I suspect you have too, and something happens to them in their lives and they're full of bitterness. Or there's a bitterness that is residual in their spirits somewhere. And you can see it. You can see it. And then there's others. And perhaps their lot has been a little bit like Job. They've had many things taken from them. But the Lord always gives twice as much as he did before. In this way, the events of life have been sanctified to them. And that is a state of being. It's a state of being. It's a condition in the heart. Whilst I do, thou knowest not now. And you see, at the time, we don't see it. We certainly don't feel it. You may cry in your heart to the Lord to deliver you, to make it plain, and to ask him to bring you out of this darkness and into light. And into light. And we see Peter here. In response, he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, is that not proof of the, we now going back here to the context, is that not proof that this is a spiritual verse? Very few believers indeed had their feet washed in that literal sense by the Lord Jesus, and that is what you would have to take this to mean if you were to set forth the ordinance of foot washing. This is the washing of the blood of the Lamb. In order to see the Lord work in, for and through us, we have to know that we are his. Providence is that which worketh in and for the believer. We have to remember that this world only continues for the benefit of his elect. We come back to it time and time again, I know, but The word says, I endure all things. All things. All things. For the elect's sake. For the elect's sake. The continuance of this world. We think we talk about the wickedness that now abounds in all stations, in all places of life. Why does it abound? Why does it abound? It's the wickedness of the human heart. But why does the Lord continue with it? Does he allow it? It's for the benefit of his elect. It's for the bringing in of his people. I read very deliberately Proverbs 16. If you consider verse 4 for a moment, it's in direct relation to our text and to what I'm saying. The Lord hath made all things for himself. For himself. For himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You see, God demands absolute strict justice. And he always deals in strict justice. And that is either met by the Saviour's imputation as our substitute, or it's met in righteous judgment. This is the difference between proving to be vessels of honour and vessels of dishonour. Vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. He's made all things for himself. You see, God is always just and he is always right. Always, always. If the Lord sends a sinner to hell, it's right. It's right. If he declares a sinner righteous in the blood of Christ, it's right. It's always right. And this is the truth as it is in Jesus. This is the truth as it is in the Word of God. You see, we look at verse 9 in the same chapter. His providence is mentioned a great deal. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That's the truth of it. You and I set about the way we will go in our own minds, in our own hearts. And this is not just in the general issues of life. Every day we do exactly this. But how often are we brought in another direction? How often does the Lord intervene? How often are our steps directed in a different way? The Lord directs our steps. You see, there's something about me that I suppose is probably similar to you. When I want something, I want something. I'm impatient. That's my nature. That's how I am. Some people are naturally patient. I'm not one of them. But often, when we want something, we want it. But the Lord doesn't give us anything that way. Doesn't give us anything that way. You see, what he does, we don't see before us. But he teaches us every step. And the lessons that we learn in life as believing souls are to make us fit and to prepare us for his service. They are. This morning at Hedge End we considered the case of Joshua. Never preached from Joshua before, actually. The remarkable thing about him was he learnt under Moses for all that time. You see, he was taught in Christ's school. But there was a time when the Lord sent him forth. You see, the preparation, all that preparation, that hard way, we might say, through the wilderness and through Egypt to be delivered as part of that people, and then to lead them over and through Jordan. That was his preparation. That was his preparation. Everything we learn in this life is to make us servants unto the Lord. And that may be in various spheres, and that may be in various ways. But you know, unless we have experienced something of what is contained in this text, the questions that we may have, that exercise of heart in terms of our providential circumstances, we won't know the truth of what the Lord is saying. But thou shalt know hereafter. Hereafter. There is a looking back. There is a seeing the way the Lord has brought us. And it's virtually always very different from the way we thought that things would be. What we have before us is a precious truth. The Lord is continually teaching his people. Now there's a teaching in our souls, and there's a teaching in his service. But there's also an ultimate teaching, isn't there? You see, the Lord has to make his people fit for heaven. Fit for heaven. Made fit for heaven. We are refined in the fire. But we will always say this: he hath done all things well. All things. All things. Why? Because we see the predestinating and the providential hand of the Lord. If you have ever read a book by the Puritans, or if you never have read a book by the Puritans, I recommend you this. It's so easy to read and you won't be able to put it down. It's called The Mystery of Providence by John Flavel. It is excellent. It will do your soul good. You see, the fictitious power of chance and fortune I defy. My life's minutest circumstances subject to his eye. You see, the world talks about chance. The Philistines talked about chance. They even used that word in the authorized version. We see, by chance this thing has come about us. No, no, no. It was all ordered in, through, and by the Lord. Just before I went to bed last night, I looked up the line-by-line index, as I occasionally do. I'd already chosen the hymns, but I came across this hymn by Joseph Hart. And it just expresses what we're saying. Righteous are the works of God. All his ways are holy. Just his judgments fit his rod to correct our folly. All his dealings wise and good, uniform though various, though they seem by reason viewed cross or quite contrarious. These are truths, and happy he who can well receive them. Brethren, though we cannot see, still we should believe them. Why through darksome paths we go, we may now know no reason. Yet we shall hereafter know, each in his due season. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Amen.
Reading praise this evening is hymn number 11.